And please rise for the reading of Scripture. Today our text for the message is coming from the book of John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. He, meaning Jesus, left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank it from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Here ends our text.
And you may be seated. And you can follow along in the bulletin. There's a little outline that you can fill in some of the blanks if you like as we go through this message. The psalmist says in Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And I'm stepping away from the pericope, the traditional readings of the church on this Sunday, simply because as I was doing my own personal devotions, and I have a little system that I do, I read one chapter from the Old Testament every day, one chapter from the Gospels, and then one chapter from the Epistles. And lo and behold, I found myself here in the fourth chapter of John, and I was just fascinated by this account of the meeting of this Samaritan woman at the well. And what captivated me about it was the way Jesus used the law to convert this woman. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Then later on in the week at our men's Bible study on Thursday morning, we began listening to a series of teachings from the late Dr. Bob Cook. And the first message was entitled, "How to Modify Your Character." And you all need your character modified. So do I. It's a continual process. It's called sanctification. And Dr. Bob Cook has this great message on it. And some of the things that he told us was, first of all, if you want your character modified, you got to want to be different. You got to want to be different. You know, I couldn't quit smoking until I wanted to quit smoking. Really wanted to quit smoking. And so on. You got to want to be different. All right? And then he says you got to come to that point of no return with God. There's a point of no return, and he used to flying a plane as an example. If you're flying an airplane over a body of water, you reach a point of no return. What does he mean? You can't turn back, because if you turn back, you run out of gas. So you reach a point of no return, and what he's talking about there is you've got to get to that point with God, and every one of us have to get there. That point that says, God, I'm done doing it my way. I'm trusting you from now on. That's the point of no return. And then the third thing that he mentioned was about the necessity of making continual adjustments to our course along the way. And again, using the example of an airplane that may be drifting because of winds or a ship because of currents or whatnot, that there's a constant adjustment that needs to be done. And that's the same thing for us in our spiritual life. That's why I encourage you every day to open up your Bible, because that's where you're going to find the course adjustments. That's where you're going to find the things that you're maybe not doing to God's will and according to His will, and you find yourself drifting off course. And the Bible gets you, you know, you repent, you ask forgiveness, you receive that forgiveness, and then you get back on course again. So course correction, very, very necessary. And I don't like to admit it, but I think that I have more of a drifting problem, drifting off course, than I think. How many of you, for instance, or how many of us can say that we hate sin now as much as we used to? When someone takes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain, and they blaspheme His name, do you still feel like someone hit you in the gut with a sledgehammer? Do you still feel that? Or have you seen it so much now in the movies and on television and maybe heard it in the locker room or wherever, and you've just gotten numb to it, and you've kind of drifted away from that? Or any kind of foul language, does that bother you at all? Or when someone tells you that their son or their daughter is living in sin outside of marriage, are you broken by that? Or do you just shrug your shoulders and go, well, you know, that's the way kids are today. That's the way life is. And, you know, Or does the killing of an unborn child still bother you? Or is it, oh, you know, it's legal, it's all right. I was out at the abortion clinic this week. 1 hour. 1 hour. And I saw six children die while I was there. I didn't see it, but I know what was going on. You see, and we get used to it, and we get caught up with what we're doing, and we find ourselves drifting off course, and that's what the Word of God does. It helps get us back on course. Am I the only one who senses that the church in America has lost its moorings and is adrift? Or do you sense it too? We've lost our moral compass. And churches have become the love boat instead of the ark. You know the love boat. Come on, everybody. Hop on aboard. Jesus loves you. That's all that matters. Jesus loves you. Just ask Him into your heart and everything will be fine. Never mind changing your life. Never mind how you live. Come on. Hop on the love boat. Let's play a little shuffleboard. And the love boat sails into a field of icebergs with so many dangerous things lurking beneath the surface. But hey, as long as we're having fun, you know, I got a new hymn for us. I've decided not to sing Jesus Savior Pilot Me. I'm going to call it Darren McGavin Pilot Me. He was the star of the love boat, okay? Just in case you don't know. But people come to church and that's all they're hearing. Or even as we try to say, share the gospel with them. Oh, Jesus forgives you, and everything that you do and everything that you've ever done will be forgiven if you just ask Jesus into your life. And yes, this is true. Jesus did indeed die on the cross for all the sins of the world, but there's no call to repentance. And people are, of course, they're coming along for the ride. Sounds great. Who wouldn't want to go on a cruise? What shall we say then, Paul wrote, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And yet the gangplank has been thrown open to all, and the ticket of repentance is no longer necessary. And you know what Jesus called that? He called that casting pearls to the swine. That's what he called it. Casting the gospel before the law. Is that the way of Jesus? I mean, am I just saying this? Or what was it with Jesus? Well, first of all, we have the example of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching what? Repentance. Repentance. And he was the forerunner of Jesus. And then Jesus himself preached repentance. Mark 1:15, Jesus is speaking and he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He sent out his disciples with this message, Mark 6:12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You catching the theme here of Jesus' style of preaching? You see, it's repent. And you go, well, repent of what? I don't know, because no one's preaching sin anymore. Repent of what? How can I know sin if the law isn't preached? Romans 7:7. I would not have known sin except through the law. And I think, really, that it's time for the church to stop being embarrassed about the law. Stop being embarrassed about calling people to repentance. And people are called to repentance as we preach the law. The law must first strike the heart to bring an awareness of sin, which then awakens that need in us for a Savior. And then we are ready for the good news of Jesus dying for our sins. There's an interesting passage that again came up during my daily devotions as I was going through the book of Ephesians. I've never seen this before. I've never paid attention to this before. It's that passage in chapter 6 that talks about putting on the full armor of God. And in verse 15 we read, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And I've always just kind of read that over and just said, oh yeah, you always need to have the shoes of the gospel on your feet. Yep. What word did I forget? Preparation. I have never seen that word before. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Well, listen, what is it that prepares people for the gospel? It's the law. It's the law. Shod your feet with the law, my friend. You need to learn to walk in it. You need to learn to live it, and you need to tell other people about it. And of course, it's very important that you stay on this course correction business that we're talking about, because if you're not on course, if you're wandering over here and doing whatever you want to do, and then you're trying to tell someone over there how to live, hey, you're off course over there. You know, and here you are way off course. What do they call that? They call that a hypocrite. And so that's why it's very important for us, as we seek to evangelize, that we get into that word and do those daily course corrections and walk in the law ourselves. It is the preparation of the gospel. And you need to live it so people can see that it is a reality in your life. You wouldn't leave your home without shoes, would you? Well, then don't leave your home without the preparation of the gospel of peace, the law, the Word of God. Now, let's look at this exchange between Jesus and the Samaritan woman here. If you've got your Bibles out, you can follow along a little bit if you want to. First of all, note this. In verse 9, he's dealing with her. He's dealing with her. We've got to get out and start dealing with people. You know, she was so shocked by this. What are you, a Jew, dealing with me, a Samaritan? Well, we can put that in our modern vernacular and say, what are you, a Christian, dealing with me, an atheist, dealing with me, an agnostic, dealing with me, someone who hasn't a clue about Jesus? What are you doing, mixing and mingling with me? We need to be out there dealing, don't we? Need to be out there dealing. Especially with people who have misguided notions about saving faith. Oh, and there's a million of them out there. This week, visiting somebody in prison. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Well, I don't know. Well, so let's say you got up to see God, and God would say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? Well, I've been a pretty good person. There they go. That's what's out there. Really? Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I can't do that. That's right. You got to have Jesus. Okay? I mean, that's a quick nutshell presentation of the law and gospel there. But I mean, that's what's out there. There's so many people that have this wrong idea about salvation. And then Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God. Well, what is the gift of God? If you read the rest of that, you know that he's talking about himself, the one that can give living water. If you knew me, if you knew Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is our foundational confession as a Christian, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Peter. No one revealed that to you but my Father in heaven. That is our basic revelation that we need to have. And he says, if you only knew that, you would ask me for this water and you would never thirst again. And what did she say? She said, oh, give me some of this water that I may not thirst and not come here to draw. And Jesus said, okay, here it is. Here it is. Just have all your... Is that what he said? He said, not so fast, lady. Not so fast. We need to deal with something in your life before I start ladling out this living water to you. And you see, this is the masterful use of the law that Jesus used. Because what does he say? He gives this answer. Bring your husband here. Whoa. You see, the Love Boat Church of today doesn't go there. They just say, come on board, help yourself, have all the water you want. No talk of repentance, just free water. No sorrow over sin, just hop on board. But Jesus says this. He says, where's your husband? He didn't say, just ask me into your life, allow me to be your personal savior, and the water is yours. Examine his answer. Go call your husband and come here. He says to her, I want you to think about your life. Think about your life. What's he doing? What's he up to? He's giving the law, isn't he? He's getting her to zero in on her sin of adultery and her sin of fornication, which was evidenced by her 5 divorces and remarriages and the fact that she was shacking up with somebody right now. Was Jesus sidestepping the issues? Was he walking around on eggshells? He was tender. He was tender, but he let her see her sin. I wish I had that gift. I wish I had that Jesus tenderness gift of being able to show someone their sin without hitting them over the head with a sledgehammer. I wish I had that. Or Nathan, you know, when he confronted David with his sin. Look, he tells him a story and David goes, oh man, we ought to get that. You're the man, David. You're the one. But I do have the Word of God. I mean, we do have the Word of God that we can use and just prayerfully look for ways to bring this into people's lives. You see, Jesus was causing this woman to see her sin. And then look how quickly she changed the subject. She said, let's get off of this. You're making me uncomfortable. Okay? So they start talking about religion in verses 20 through 26. And it's like she's saying, all right, okay, you're going to talk about this, but I've got my own religion here. And my religion says that, you know, this is okay. And Jesus says, no, what you have, ma'am, is a form of religion. You have a form of religion. But God wants worshipers who will worship him in spirit, whose spirit will be broken by the law, and who will worship him in truth. And he says, people who hop on my boat are followers of the truth. Sin matters to the followers of God. Sin matters to the followers of God. They don't wander about aimlessly like they're on the Love Boat. And then she says in verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will straighten this all out. Oh, isn't that a good one too? I'll take care of this later. I'll let Jesus take care. Meantime, I'm just going to keep living like I'm living, but don't worry, when I'll take care of this later. Isn't that just like us today? But then Jesus hits her with the bombshell. When she brought up the word Messiah, he says, guess what? You're talking to him. I who speak to you am he. And you know, not many people in the New Testament got that kind of a revelation from Jesus, where he just flat out said, I am he. And again, that's the foundational confession of the church. He told this woman, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it must always be revealed to a sinner by God Himself. And then as she was saying that the Messiah will show them and tell them all things, Jesus said to her, guess what? I just told you everything. I just told you all that's necessary. A, I told you you're a sinner. B, I told you I'm a Savior. That's all that's necessary. But he didn't skip that first part. And then you're reading the story and all of a sudden the disciples come in. And you go, I'm trying to lead this woman to Christ. Come on, get out of here. You know? And they just kind of come bumbling in, you know. But you know, he didn't get upset about that because the fact is, she had already been led to Christ. Without a sinner's prayer, he told her, he revealed to her that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And she's so excited by this, she forgot what she even came out to the well for. She leaves her water pot behind, and she goes rushing off to town to tell others about her conversion experience. And what does she say? What is her testimony? She says, come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You see, that's what she's saying. This is what the law does. The law tells you. It tells me everything that I've ever done to offend a holy God. The law tells me this. It tells me everything that I have done. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The reason we're called Living Word Lutheran. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Oh, the Word, the law, opens us up. We should not be ashamed of preaching it. Let the Word of God do its work. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. And I wonder, and I include myself in this, are we afraid to invite people to come here to Living Word? Afraid that what might be spoken from the pulpit here will be offensive? The Samaritan woman wasn't afraid, was she? I mean, listen to the gist of her invitation again, you know? Come and see. She was glad that her sins had been revealed to her. She said, come, hear the words of someone who will reveal your sins. Hear the words that will get you back on course. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to what? To fulfill the law. Could this be the Christ? You see, in the Word of God, in this Word here, Christ shows you and I everything that we have ever done, and He convinces us of our sin. And it's in this Word that we are convinced that we need help, and it's in this Word that points us to the help, Jesus Christ. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came to church. They came because this woman gave testimony of what the law had done for her. And as they were coming, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, look, looky here, look who's coming. You see all these heads bobbing up coming out of town. Looked like a field of cotton. He says, here they come, and they're ready. They're ready for the harvest. And the sickle of the harvest is the law. The law which reveals our sins. Look around. Sin abounds, doesn't it? Look around our society. It's everywhere. The harvest is ready. Sin and all of its damaging effects. And there's people out here who need to have the preparation of the gospel of peace brought to their ears. And he says, look, lift up your eyes. See how many need to be told everything they've ever done? See how many need to hear the law, the word of God? The seeds of conversion are planted in the law. And the crop is harvested then by the God-given revelation and proclamation that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the one who says he is the Messiah, and he is, who died for our sins, who died for all that God has seen us do, and how he reveals what we've done in his word. And many Samaritans believed in him because of the testimony of the Samaritan woman. Her testimony was simple. He told me all that I've ever done. He preached the word and pointed out my sin. And after he spent a couple of days with them, many more believed because of his own word to them. That the husband and living with a guy wouldn't necessarily apply to them. He spoke his own word to them, pointed out their own sins. We've heard for ourselves. It's been a personal conviction. And as that conviction came, and he probably revealed to them too that he was the Christ, and they believed that he was the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see, we have a choice, don't we? We have two ships that we can sail on. We can sail on the love boat, or we can sail on the ark. On the love boat, nobody cares what you do. You drift through life from port to port, headed for destruction ultimately. Because the Bible says, do you not know that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, and such were some of you until you met Jesus. And you met him when you were convicted that you were part of this class of people. And then you turned to him for salvation. So you can heed the call of the love boat or the call of the ark. There's Noah. What did Noah preach? He preached repentance, it says. He preached righteousness for 120 years. You needed the repentance ticket to get on the ark. And only his family came. I got to tell you, the ark's probably not as glamorous as the love boat. Because on the ark, you got to clean up your dung. A lot of times you got to clean up the dung of others. It's messy on the ark. It's messy on the ark. But in revealing our sins through the law, Jesus reveals himself as the all-knowing captain who will safely guide us to our destination. What do you sense in this Samaritan woman? Was there dread over the sins that were revealed to her, or was there relief? Was she concerned that she shouldn't invite these other Samaritans because Jesus might start pointing out some of their sins? Do you think she was concerned about that? Was she standing at the city gate and warning the people, don't go out there. That Jesus guy's going to tell you all about your sins. You don't want to go there. Was she doing that? No. She was firmly and energetically convinced that he was the Christ because that seed of him pointing out her sins, knowing them all. And that's what the law does. And then he was revealed to her as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so she just wanted others to share her experience. So don't be ashamed of the law. Shod your feet in it. God will work in his word. to bring conviction. And when conviction comes, be ready as John the Baptist was. What did John the Baptist do when people were convicted? After they were convicted, then he said, he pointed to Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what have we learned here today? Well, I hope we learned that if, as a believer, we need that law to keep us on course, to keep making course corrections on a daily basis. And for the unbeliever, let the law lead you to the right boat. Let it show you all that you've ever done. And then believe that Jesus is the Christ. And ask Him for the living water.